Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast of Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. My name is Brian Mondock.
And my name is Jeff Jackson.
Jeff, we got ourselves into a conversation last week about the way God used Israel through adversity when he began to disperse them in Old Testament times throughout the world, and how God used the places that Israel landed as a jumping off point for Paul in the first century in his church planting missions throughout, you know, the Mediterranean area and beyond. And that caused us to talk about the role of Israel in missions, and more specifically, we landed on the book of Jonah.
Yes, the infamous book of Jonah. I like to call it more than a fish story.
that's a great story.
Yeah.
And a great title.
You know, it really is interesting because you think about the whole Old Testament, and I think, you know, if you're a thinker at all, you wonder why is Jonah included as part of the Hebrew Old Testament? And then when you start to understand that the God of Israel is the God of all people, and the role that he designed Israel to have, then Jonah starts to make sense. And so, yeah, I think it's one of the most interesting and relevant books for the church today that's actually in God's Word.
You know, you think about it, sandwiched in between all the minor prophets, and really a lot of those minor prophets, they seem to be sermons. And
yes.
And then Jonah is a narrative. It's a story. It's an awesome story. I mean, really, the literary value behind it is incredible. And then just the lesson that we learn from it is applicable. It helps us understand God's design for Israel, what he wanted his people to do to reach the nations. And I think it's an example for what God wants his people to do today.
I agree. And, you know, it's just intriguing to me that it's really the only book in the Bible that records God telling a Jewish prophet to go and call a non-Jewish group of people to repentance. I mean, at least in the Old Testament. And you know, that had to be really hard for Jonah. I think actually that contributed to kind of his rebellion against God telling him what to do, because he'd already experienced, you know, 2 Kings 14 talks about that Jonah had prophesied earlier, and Israel had lost some parts of its land because of its disobedience to God. And God had been graceful to them and restored back to them their coastline and some other territory. And Jonah knew by experience that God would bestow grace, unmerited favor, on people that deserved the opposite, because he and his own people had experienced it. And I just picture in Jonah's mind when God tells him, I want you to go to Nineveh, where actually, you know, Israel's arch enemies of the day were living, that he's going like, oh, no, I know you're a graceful God, and you've been graceful to us, and I don't want your grace spread to anybody but us, me and my people. And I think that's what drove him to go the opposite direction, and what actually creates the context for the book.
We look at the book and find ourselves very critical of Jonah, but I wonder what it would be like to have been in his shoes. I mean, think about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, think about being in your church or your community, mm-hmm. and explaining to people that, you know, I think I'm going to go to our worst enemy,
mm-hmm.
and tell them about God's grace.
Right.
And it would not make you popular in your tribe.
No, it would not. And actually, you know, you've seen examples of that in U.S. history with actually the movie Unbroken that came out recently. The movie didn't portray this at all, but the book, that guy actually went and preached the grace of God to the Japanese people at the end of World War II. I forget the guy's name. He was an Olympian in the Olympics. You know, here you've got, you know, so think of how most Americans felt when here's a guy that actually was fought for their country against the country that attacked our country. He was held hostage by them and treated incredibly harshly. And then after the war, he goes back to Japan and tells them about God's grace and goodness. I wonder how that felt to a lot of Americans.
That would be a really hard sell.
Yeah.
You know, here's one of the thing I love about the book of Jonah, just the application of it.
Yes.
The idea of God calls you to do something, and you think you can run away from God. Yes. And if God wants you to do something, he's going to prepare a fish or whatever it takes to get you to fulfill that call. That story was something that, you know, when I had my own call to go to a harsh place to serve and minister and take my family, I knew in my heart that it was God, and that God would do what it takes to get me there.
Yes.
And, you know, that call was to go to South Sudan. Now, here's the interesting thing and how I knew that God was totally in this with the way he worked in my wife. You see, my wife is incredibly afraid to get on planes.
Mm-hmm.
And she, since we've been married, we just celebrated our 31st wedding anniversary this week. Since we've been married, she's gotten on a plane, I don't know, I can count on one hand in those years.
Okay.
But we've driven across country, you know, 10 times or so, just because she doesn't want to fly. But when it was time for us to go to Africa, she knew that she was going to face those fears and fly those long miles into Uganda and then travel over land into South Sudan, because she knew that God had called us there. And this kind of story, the way God works in a heart and the way he arranges our lives in the book of Jonah was something that, you know, we just wanted to be obedient to it.
Yeah, exactly. And there are so many lessons, you know, practical applications from this book. And I think, you know, my mind, just the way I'm wired, I look at it from the cross-cultural missionary angle. But, you know, even in just day-to-day life, obedience to God, trying to go the opposite of God's direction. In fact, in counseling sometimes, I've used Jonah as an example of how our fallen, sin-influenced minds work, where you could picture, say, Jonah at the dock saying, "Lord, I know you want me to go north, but I'm going to ask this if the people on the ship going south, and if they have room for me on the ship going south, then that must be you opening the door for me to do the opposite of what you actually told me to do." And how he could, you know, how our minds can justify and rationalize anything, you know.
Right.
So it's an awesome book, and just so relevant.
We kind of know the end of the story there.
We do.
But while you're walking through it,
yes,
it just seems to make sense. And you're kind of like, okay, is that you, Lord, opening? I know you told me to go this way, but are you opening that opportunity for me to go the other way?
Yeah, and really, Lord, were you really telling me to go to our arch enemies and tell them that you want to be graceful to them? I must have heard that wrong, and here's how I'm going to put that to the test. If you really wanted me to do that, then don't let me be able to get on this boat going the opposite.
And God's just sitting back there laughing. You go ahead. So, Jeff, you know, one of the things that as we train people for ministry, you know, we think this person who came from, say, a gang culture is the perfect person to go back to the gang culture and bring the gospel. Or, you know, you pick a group.
Right.
But in this situation, God took somebody from one kind of ethnic group to bring the gospel to a whole nother kind of ethnic group. Why does God do that? And is that more the standard than us reaching into our own culture?
Well, I really think that is more the standard. And I think the reason that God does that is because he wants his people to know that the ethnic and linguistic diversity that make up people are by his design. And because he's a God who is triune, you know, in the essence of his being, the idea of community, unified diversity, I think when God calls those from one ethnicity and one language that know him, and he tells them that they need to represent him to those that are different than them, I think what he's doing is he's reinforcing the idea of his triunity, of unity from diversity. And I think what he's doing is he's saying, look, my people, the community where I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, my subjects are incredibly diverse but the unity is found in their surrender to me as their king. And so there's certain dynamics that take place when you go outside of your own culture, your own religion, and your own language, your own country, to interact with people from that are different from you. There's understanding about God and yourself and others that is just can't be gained any other way.
Jeff, let's talk about Jonah as a metaphor.
Okay.
For Israel in Old Testament times.
Yeah, I think that actually is the primary metaphor for Israel, because again, when you look at the scripture from at arm's length, the bigger picture, the meta narrative that God's recorded, Israel, the ethnicity, the ethnic group, he created them, he brought them into existence to have this unique relationship with himself, but it was a relationship for a purpose larger than their own interests from the beginning. So Abram was told, look, you know, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So the very guy that started the Jewish people, the Jewish ethnicity, was told from day one that his people were to be a channel or a vehicle of God's blessing to all people. And what happens is, because of sin nature and how it plays itself out in our fallen world, that favor that God bestows upon one group of people, their sin nature causes them to think they're the only ones that God cares about. And God wants them to be safe and secure and successful with more intensity than he does the rest of the world. And that's certainly how Israel was living. They were living as if they were the favored ones of God, in the sense that God didn't really care about everybody else on the planet. And it was all about them. And so Jonah, I think, is a metaphor for the nation of Israel and basically rattling the cages of the people of Israel to see that, hey, you know what? My love and my care is, and my desire to spread grace is to spread it to all people. I created you guys, brought you into existence, and blessed you to be the channel of that, and you're not getting it.
You said rattle their cages. I want to explore that a little bit, because it's interesting to me that God says, on one hand, I'm going to use you to bless the nations, and they use that as, oh, you know, you want to bless us, so we're blessed, and there's this sense of entitlement that settles in, and so God, in order to fulfill his will through the people he's chosen, brings intense adversity into their lives. I mean, let's just think about this. Jonah went through a storm.
Yes.
He became the guy that was pointed out as the problem on a pagan ship. God somehow answered the pagan's yes. prayers.
Yes, that's beautiful.
to identify Jonah. Then he's tossed overboard to drown, and that's probably what he hoped for and expected, but instead, just when he thinks, you know, it's going to get bad, it gets worse. He gets sucked into a fish.
Yes.
And, you know, I guess, well, let me tell you this. I used to have this cat, Jeff, when I lived in San Diego as a kid. We lived on the edge of this undeveloped field, and this cat had this insatiable hunger. And he would eat as much as he can, and he would drag baby rabbits and mice into the house, and he would eat so much until he puked them out on my floor.
Yes.
All right? And so there would be this half-digested mouse, you know, in the middle of the kitchen floor. My mom would flip out. I think that's a perfect picture of what Jonah went through in the belly of this whale when he was barfed up on the shores. He was half digested. I mean, that is extreme adversity.
It is. And you know, the sad part of it is even when he was spit up and he went and did begrudgingly what God told him to do, and God was graceful, he was still angry. In other words, God used him, his reluctant obedience, and that didn't provoke joy in him. I kind of equate it to Jesus, you know, telling the prodigal son story, what we know as the prodigal son story. And, you know, the older brother, he's telling the story of what the younger brother did. And then he gets to the older brother and, you know, he just stops the story there. You never know what happened to the older brother. Did he repent? Did he go in? He leaves it hanging with his bad taste in your mouth if you're relating to yourself as the older brother. And I think Jonah is that. Jonah, I mean, it's certainly a demonstration of God's willingness to use rebels to further his purposes. And even when he does use the rebel is still so self-absorbed that he can't rejoice over it, which tells you the depth of the self-focusedness of Jonah. And is that not a metaphor for Israel? And is that not a metaphor possibly for the church too?
Wow. I think it is. I think one of the things that when it came to the witness of God that Israel became was, you know, you had to travel to Israel mm-hmm. when God really wanted to send the gospel out into the world.
Yes.
And we see the same pattern, I think, in the church where
yes.
the church model today is to get as many people into the church to the point where, you know, churches are, you know, they're kind of the Walmart model. They're the massive warehouses and campuses, and the idea is to get as many people on the grounds rather than getting people off the grounds into the community.
Yeah, that whole attractional model, which is pretty much the standard of the way we do church today, rather than, you know, an outside engaging model, we have that attractional model. And you know, I think our natural inclination because of our sin is to look at our own ethnicity, our own, the people that are most like us, and then divide ourselves from those that are not like us. That's our nature. And so, you know, I think Christians wrestle with the same thing that Israel did because, at the core, we're all sinners. But I think particularly it's an interesting metaphor to me for the church in America because of the great blessing that God's poured out on our country, the standard of living we have, the comfort, the apparent safety and security that we live with in comparison maybe to other parts of the world, even though that's maybe a pretty big deception. But the idea being that God has called American Christians to engage in taking his truth and calling people from around the world, including our enemies, to repentance. And I think the church has done what Jonah did. We've found reasons to not do that.
The one thing I love about the way God works in spite of that is, you know, how he puts a burning in the hearts of missionaries to still go out and take the gospel cross-culturally. Yes. That in spite of that instinct, you know, maybe it's an instinct. I can't really categorize that properly, but it is our sense to circle the wagons. Yes. And divide into clans and tribes, mm-hmm. but God still stirs hearts and calls people out to the nations. And I feel like he's doing that now as much as ever.
Oh, he is. He is. And here's the other metaphor for Jonah, I think, and the church in America is he's bringing the nations to us. Mm-hmm. See, one of the interesting things about Jonah, which when I did the ministry in Phoenix and immersed in refugee ministry, here you've got Jonah on this ship in the midst of a multi-ethnic, multilinguistic, multi-religious crew, because that's how shipping was even in those days.
Right, right.
So he's right in the middle of them. He's the representative of the true and the living God called to go to this other people group, not represented by the crew that he's in the midst of. And then what ends up happening is a storm hits, and he's sleeping, you know? Yeah. And so if you think about it from this way, you know, the guy that knew the true and the living God and should have been telling everyone, including the crew of the ship he's now on, he's sleeping. And there, God has them wake him up and say, hey, you know, who are you? Who's your God? Call on him. I mean, I think refugees in our midst are the crew of the ship saying to Jonah, wake up, Jonah, tell us about your God. We're in crisis here. Maybe your God can do something about us, about our situation.
Yeah, and not just refugees in our midst, but, you know, right now, as you know, there are more displaced people on this planet than maybe there ever has been.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, and you know, the other thing on the, when I train people for, you know, cross-cultural ministry, because, you know, as Americans, we're hyper-individualistic. and we're very private. And, you know, we have the strictest privacy laws on the planet. Everything has to be run through the grid of privacy, privacy, privacy. And so there's even this video, you know, on YouTube where there's like this Asian girl and she's kind of getting ready to run, and she's in her gym suit and she's working out, and some guy comes up and asks her, oh, you know, do you speak English? And it's, you know, it's basically this video done to show how stupid people are to put you in a box and categorize you. And that it's totally American culture that put together that video. And our idea that, hey, we wanted to be treated only as individuals, and our identity as part of a group is not, it doesn't matter. It's none of your business. But the problem is that's contrary to what God has designed. So when you look at Jonah and these guys wake him up, you know, and they, you know, he basically, he wakes up and they say, they start asking him questions in verse 8 of chapter 1. And they say, tell us, you know, why has this trouble come upon us? And then they ask him, what's your job? Where do you come from? What's your country? Of what people are you? You see, we as Americans, we hate to be identified, to have a group identity that trumps our individual identity. But we always will, because that's how God's designed us, to have our group identity be more important than our individual identity. And Jonah brings out that angle too.
It's funny. It sounds like Jonah was quizzed by the ship's customs officer or something. You know, it's like, what country did you come from? What were you doing while you were there? You know.
Yeah, but see, that's how everybody else on the planet. That's how they live.
Right.
That's how they interact. You've traveled. I've traveled. It's.
Yep.
What are you not? Are you afraid to tell what people you're from? Are
right.
you afraid to tell what your ethnicity is? Are you afraid of telling what country you're from? Oh no, we you know, we've carried privacy and individualism to this lunatic degree. And it's disconnected us from where most people live, and certainly what the Bible teaches, because we once were not a people, but now we are a people, right? We're part of God's people.
So if somebody's listening to that, this, and this resonates with them, or this stirs something in them, what is it that they need to do to get back on track?
Well, I think if they're, you know, if they like to read and they want to get a handle on the true reason why Israel was created by God, I'd recommend, you know, Mission in the Old Testament by Kaiser.
Okay.
There's also a really great book called In Step with the God of the Nations by a guy named Stain.
Okay.
And just actually going to the Word themselves and just unpacking it and just paying attention to this idea of those that are in a unique relationship with God are in that relationship for those that are not. And that God calls his people always to use their position with him on behalf of those that are not in the same position, to be priests. As 1 Peter 2:9, which is a quote of Exodus 19:6, Peter says, look, you're a king, you know, you guys are we're priests. We're in a unique relationship with God as believers, that by a priest, by his very nature, by his position, uses his unique position with God on behalf of those that are not in the same position. That was the purpose of Israel. That's the purpose of the church in all of its ethnic diversity. And that's what God wants his people to be doing. Yeah, look at the New Testament through fresh eyes. And you even see Jonah-like characteristics when it's in Luke 4, Luke 5, where Jesus in the synagogue, after he casts out the demon, and then he says, you know, you guys are going to quote this proverb to me, you know, doctor, what you've done over there, do here for your own people. And then he says, you know, remember, he says, you know, there were a lot of women that lost their children in the Old Testament. God only gave one of them back. It was a Gentile woman. There were many Israelites that had leprosy during the days of Elijah. God only healed one of leprosy, and he was a general from a foreign army. And he just, right there at the beginning of his ministry, he lays out, look, I'm here not just for you, Israel. I'm here for the whole nation, and I have the track record of bestowing grace on non-Jews. And it says when he made those points, they were so angry they wanted to take him and kill him. They took him out to a hill and were going to throw him off. And then, of course, they weren't able to do that. But right there, that's Jonah. That's the spirit of Jonah in Israel at the time Christ came. And Christ's response is, look, I've always loved all people. I've been graceful to people other than Israel. And my mission here is for a purpose larger than Israel.
Jeff, I think one of the things that we've seen throughout church and missions history, you know, I'm thinking of the book From Jerusalem to Irian Jaya. We have some great narratives of mission stories, but then we also have the flip side where some of those stories have gone bad. Yes. And it all revolves around ethnicity, being outward focused versus inward focus. And our tendency when things start to get bad or we don't understand or they become too challenging is to be more inward focused than outward focused.
Yes, that's our natural inclination. And it takes the Spirit of God. It takes a desire to see the scripture from a bigger picture, being willing to put the scripture at arm's length and see the bigger picture, the meta narrative. And it takes other brothers and sisters that get it to nudge us, to keep us in focus and in balance. If, again, military analogy, if you think about, you were in the Marines, and I'll just use them as an example, but if you think about one branch of the military, say the Marines, and all of a sudden all the Marines decided tomorrow that the purpose for the Marine Corps' existence was the good of the Marines, what would happen? You know,
that would be a disaster.
It would be a disaster, and they've left the very reason they exist. So when we wake up every day thinking that our relationship with God is primarily about our escaping hell, our having the life we always wanted, having fulfillment and whatever, we've done the same thing that would happen if the Marines decided they exist for their own members.
We don't exist for ourselves.
No, we don't. Yeah, that's a hard concept for Americans in particular to grasp, because everything in our culture says it's about you. You have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. However you define happiness, your right is to pursue it, and everybody else has to respect that. It's a completely self-absorbed cultural virtue that we navigate by, and you see in the consequences of that.
This has been a good discussion, and one of the things that we'll do is we'll go ahead and put these books that we've mentioned on the landing page for this podcast. Thanks so much, Jeff, for taking us through Jonah and giving us some very practical modern application of, you know, how we can fulfill and understand the heart of God through this story.
Thanks, man.
Thank you for listening. We found the video Jeff referenced called Where Are You From? The link to that video, along with other books mentioned in our discussion, are linked to from this podcast's landing page. Simply navigate to ssmfi.org/Jonah to access these helpful resources.